Excited to worship with you today and honestly to just dive into God's word. We will be in Psalm 12 today, and we will be marching up a mountain peak to verse 6 and then working our way back down. It is a glorious psalm, and I have been so appreciative of reading it and studying it, and it has been utterly convicting. So I pray that I tone it down just a little bit so that people don't leave here sad while they're eating macaroni and cheese and delicious food out there. But no, I truly, it's been a great time of prayer, and I hope that you, as we walk through this this chapter, that you too can take this out there with you, take it home, and really truly meditate on what it's saying, because ultimately it points back to God's word and points to Christ. Would you please pray with me as you turn to Psalm 12? Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for giving us the ability to speak words. Lord, often our words are unflattering. We speak out of both sides of our mouths. We speak venom or poison to our children or others or coworkers. And Lord, I just pray that as we dig into your word, Lord, that your words would be at the forefront. Just as I stand up here, Lord, that I would be hidden behind the cross and that your cross would be the main focus to these people and to myself, that it is ultimately Jesus. Jesus is the one that we seek after. It's his lips that never told a lie, and he died for the lies that we tell each and every day. Lord, thank you for this time. As we open your word, pray that you would bless it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you are able, I would invite you to please stand for the reading of God's word. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts, those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. So most of you know, I'm in the Army. I'm a reserve Army chaplain currently. That's why I'm standing up before you today, to honor those commitments to the presbytery so that I can move forward and become an active duty Army chaplain. The reason I bring that up is because I've been exposed as an enlisted person to so many different things. One of those things is radio communication. Super, super important, right? And the words have to be very, very, very specific. One example that I think is extremely applicable is when a unit or platoon is going outside the wire, they're going into the battle, right? There's an ambush. They don't know what to do. They don't know where to go. What do? They need to call for fire superiority. They need to call for artillery to that location where they're being ambushed. The most important thing when calling for fire over the radio is ensure that you have an 8-10 digit grid coordinate on the map. Because if you don't have that, they don't know where to shoot. So that is the most important thing. Have the location on the map where you want the fire to go. Okay, so we're getting a little bit more complicated. So now, as we get those 8-10 digit grid coordinates, now we have artillery engaging the enemy, hitting the enemy, you know, doing what they're supposed to do. Artillery's over, and the platoon or unit moves forward because they need to continue to engage the enemy, right? Well, let's say they move into the area just where that fire was, where they're, you know, continuing to engage the enemy. All of a sudden, more enemy comes, and they get on the radio. They start talking. Everything's going crazy. It always does. Everything's just nuts. And so let's say there's confusion from the fire team that's shooting the fire. And I'm telling you, this happens a lot. And the platoon or unit that's engaged in the battle says some words to make sure that they are understanding what the fire team just said. Now, let's apply this to everyday life. If we are misunderstanding someone, would we say again? Or would we say, repeat? Could you repeat that? What would we say, right? Well, these two words, these two things to ask for someone, to ask someone to do something because they misunderstood, are totally different when calling for fire over the radio. Now remember, our platoon is now in the same exact area that the fire had just first started. And they say, repeat. Repeat means repeat that last fire exactly where it was. Now we have blue on blue, or good guy and good guy killing each other. The reason why this picture is so, so important is because we do it every single day. We say one thing, mean another. We say something to advance ourselves. I need a new promotion. I need to start talking a certain way to certain people so that I can get that new promotion. I always tell my kids this, and this is the same exact situation. Words have the power of life, and they have the power of death on the battlefield and in our everyday lives. And that is where we will be going today. Our mountain peak today is going to be in verse 6. As we continue through, we are going to go verse by verse, because this psalm is absolutely filled. I mean, it's God's word, so it's filled with everything that we need, right? So we live in an age where words dominate everything. Never before in human history has the average person consumed this much communication. If you add up the emails, the texts, the scrolling on Instagram, the Facebook feed, the TikTok feed, the name any type of communication, any word that could be spoken via internet, via email, anything like that, add them up all day, and I bet you couldn't even count them. There is so much. We are just literally bathing in words all day long. We bathe in them. Is the water clean or dirty? That's the real, true question, and that's what David, in this psalm, gets to. Verse 1. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. This is just a desperation, because in our day and age, the more words multiply, the less truth we seem to find. And I'm going to call out Tucker, because he sent out a reel on Instagram talking about that very specific thing. We scroll on Instagram, and everyone says that they're a Bible scholar, and then everything that they're saying is a lie. And you just keep scrolling, and it's the same thing over and over and over again. And David felt this same exact collapse in his day and age. So that's why he cries out in verse 1, save, O Lord. It's a desperate prayer, but it's also such a sweet beacon of hope. It shows us what to do when lies fill the air. Like I said, I convicted for long enough, right? It lifts our eyes to the one unshakable thing that is left in this world, our mountain peak. The words of the Lord are pure words. So our roadmap will go like this in Psalm 12. It'll show us the desperation of the ungodly, the judgment of God on deceit, the promise of God to the oppressed, the purity of God's word. And then we will land with the preservation of God's people, and finally, who the Christ who fulfills all of those things, covers all of those words. So David begins with a cry, save, save, O Lord. It's not a polite opening statement. It's raw. He feels alone and outnumbered, which would make sense within this context if we understand where it's coming from. He's surrounded, outnumbered. Truth has disappeared. Does that sound familiar at all? Verse 2. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart, they speak. This verse reminds me of a documentary that Mackenzie, my wife, and I watched very recently. I'm not going to say the name of it. You can go find it. It's about this movement called Teen Mania. And Teen Mania was an evangelical movement that was geared, obviously, towards teens. And it was shrouded in a lot of, ungodly practices. It's a documentary on, where these evangelical leaders failed. And these people that are in this documentary, it's a documentary, so they're documenting the story. So they're just telling their story of how they were affected by this horrible, tragic, unbelievable thing. Spiritual abuse is essentially what it was. They spend the entirety of the episodes, there's multiple episodes, there's probably about, I think, six. They spend the entirety thing of just documenting what happened, saying these are the evil things that they did to us. How awful. This is the worst. These people are awful. I cannot believe that they abused us like that. And you begin to feel for these people being spiritually abused. It happens to us every day, but then we watch a documentary where it happens on such a grand scale. It was sad, and it was heartbreaking to watch these victims tell their story. Then we get to the last 20 minutes of the entire documentary. And these people that that volunteered for this to tell their story, they are now talking about and trying to push an agenda, demonizing people that didn't even have the opportunity to speak on the documentary. They spend the last 20 minutes complaining about people that had nothing to do with the documentary whatsoever. We shut it off. It had nothing to do with the documentary at all, except for demonize others that weren't there to defend themselves. So now we have victims who are now becoming the perpetrators. What they said before has completely nullified what they went through. Do you see how talking out of both sides of our mouth, saying one thing, saying another thing over here, how much that can affect our witness to those out in the city and even here in the church, how we talk to one another? And David is feeling the same pain. He's saying, God, I look around and the faithful are vanishing. The godly are disappearing, and all I hear are lies. All I see is duplicity. And as we look back at verse 2, there's two definitions of corruptions of speech. We have flattering lips and double-heartedness. And it's important to define these terms. Flattering lips are words used not to build up, but to manipulate. Words meant to please, gain advantage, or hide motives. Double-heartedness. Exactly like in the Hebrew, literally in the Hebrew, in here. With a heart and a heart, they speak. Two hearts. They say one thing, but mean something totally different. They are divided, duplicitous, and they are never transparent whatsoever. So, what's the root of all this? Well, Scripture tells us in Luke 6:45, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if the heart is divided, the words will be double. If the heart is proud, the words will flatter. So now, this is where the conviction comes and I have to stop, meditate, and think. Do I feel the same ache in my own day-to-day? Do I do these same exact things every single day here at work in church? Do we scroll past sound bites? Political leaders, celebrities, influencers, and think, what's real? What's true? And who can I trust? And if any of you feel the same way, it's hard to think that I can trust anyone. I have to be careful because David isn't being cynical here. He's being realistic. Apart from God's grace, this is what the world is. It's a swamp of words without truth. Where do we place our anchor when we're swimming in a swamp with no truth? So here's the danger. If we don't feel the desperation that we need God's word, that we need truth, apart from God's grace, this is it can't happen. We need it. We need to be anchored in his word. But if we don't cry out for God to intervene, just like David did, we will become numb to dishonesty, and we will never reach for the anchor of his pure word. Desperation is not necessarily a bad thing. Desperation shows us what our heart truly, truly needs. When we know without a doubt and are assured, that's where we can place our anchor, in his word. So David shifts here in verses 3-4. He shifts from kind of a lament, a prayer of lament, to kind of denouncing specific speech. And it gets a little bloody and violent. Verse 3, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips. Okay, wow. The tongue that makes great boasts. So we're cutting off lips and tongues. This is very strong language. He is asking God to silence lying tongues permanently. Permanently. Because if you cut off something, you can't really put it back on, right? Especially in this day and age. And verse 4 tells us why. Those who say with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us, who is master over us? This is human arrogance absolutely distilled. It's the rebellion of Eden, right here. We answer to no one, we are our own masters. But do you see how modern that sounds? Today's mantra is my truth, my voice, my freedom. And yet God says every word that denies him is headed for judgment. Think about Jesus' words in Matthew 12:36. On the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak, every boast, every flattery, every single lie, every false promise. None of it vanishes, and none of it is forgotten. This should cause us to tremble, because if we're completely honest with ourselves, just as I was while reading this for the last 2 weeks, is that these verses aren't just about them out there. They are about us. Who among us hasn't exaggerated the truth to look good? Who hasn't shaded the truth to avoid trouble? Who hasn't said one thing with their lips while meaning another in their heart? I mean, if you have children, seriously, if you have children, you see this day in and day out. And oftentimes, as parents, we do the same thing. We'll say something to our children just to get the reaction or get the action that we want, right? We're trying to get to the behavior rather than the heart. And we need to do the same things to ourselves. This is why we desperately, us here and everybody out there in this city, in this world, need the gospel. That's why we need a savior whose lips never lied. We need it. And now as we move on to verse 5, it is like sun breaking through the clouds on a nice, cool fall day. That's my opinion. Nice, cool fall day. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, this is verse 5, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he belongs. Like I said, it's like sun beaming through. How tender-hearted God is in this moment. Because God sees the lies crushing his people. He hears the groaning of the vulnerable. He doesn't remain silent. He says, I will now arise. That's where this contrast comes in. Why we need the gospel. There is a contrast between human words and God's word. Human words are hot air, full of flattery and deceit. But when God speaks, His words accomplish salvation. He doesn't just promise. He does promise, but he performs. This is an action. He's arising. It reminds me, R.C. Sproul had this really awesome, it's just a cool visual. He talks about how we are saved by, you know, by God alone. It's not us doing the action, right? Perfect example. Picture a four-year-old and a father standing at the edge of an extremely busy highway, and the father holds the son's hand or the child's hand. Whose grip is going to keep them from going out into the street? Is it going to be the child's grip on the father's hand or the father's hand on the child's hand? He is the one who keeps us, saves us, perseveres us to the end. This is all covenant language. God pledges himself to protect his people, and he will, to be their refuge when the wicked multiply, because they are. They're going to multiply around us. It's never going to change until that one day that Jesus comes. The wicked will multiply, and church, it's still true all the time. But God is not passive, as I just said. He's not wringing his hands and saying, oh, well, lies, just let lies fill the earth. He rises, he defends his people. He places his children in the safety for which they long. So ask myself, where do I look for safety? Where do you look for safety? Do you think safety comes from a stable economy, political power, from securing enough savings, from controlling your circumstances? Well, we think about those things a lot. Here's what God says. It's important, right? And this is what God says. Safety is not found in human systems. It's found in my word alone. My promise, my covenant. I will complete it. And he will bring us to him. Now our mountain peak, everybody. And I promise I won't try to keep you too long, but this is just too good. Verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. So our words, human words, are polluted with selfishness, deceit, and pride. God's words are pure, purified seven times. Why would we need to purify something seven times? It seems like we could kind of get the purification process done and complete the first time. Completely pure, no mixture, no flaw, no spin. David uses this image of silver until every impurity is gone. It's complete purity. This is what theologians call the inerrancy and perfection of Scripture, and I appreciate Scott saying every single time that, you know, right before he starts reading the Scripture, because this is utterly truthful. It is without error. It is where we can place our anchor. So when we open this book, we are not reading human speculation. You're hearing the voice of God himself, reliable down to the very last syllable. Spurgeon distills it this way, and I think it's perfect. The Bible has passed through the furnace of persecution, literary criticism, philosophic doubt, and scientific discovery, but not a single doctrine or promise has been consumed in the most excessive heat. The Bible's been around for a long time, and it's still here, and it will always be. Because it's God's inerrant word. Okay, so what does that mean practically? It means the Bible is the most solid thing in our lives. We may fail, people may fail us, but it is the most solid thing in our lives. Our emotions may feel unstable, our culture may shift beneath our feet, and our relationships will probably crumble. But the word of God stands unmoved. And it means you should saturate your soul with it. Read it. Meditate on it, memorize it, speak it to one another, as we are doing right now. Let the pure words of God wash over your mind until they drown out the lies of the world. Because that is how God preserves his people. And David closes with confidence, just as we should. Full assurance. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. That doesn't sound like full assurance. I don't know what does. And David, even here, is confident in saying that. And I am confident in saying that to you, Christian. Because do you see the logic? Because God's words are pure, his promises are unshakable, and if his promises are unshakable, his people are secure. And yet, verse 8 is still true, unfortunately. On every side the wicked prowl as vileness is exalted among the children of man. It was true then, it's true now. God's people are preserved, not because they are strong, but his word is strong. This is the perseverance of the saints distilled right here. God's children are not ultimately kept by their own grip on him, but by his grip on them until the very end. Philippians 1:6 puts it like this: he who began a good work in you will bring it to the completion, bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So believer, hear this. The lies of the world cannot unsave you, even though a lot of people in the deconstruction movement would disagree with me. The prowling wicked cannot pluck you out of his hand. You are kept by the pure, powerful word of the living God. Now Christ, made flesh. Because we can't stop there. Jesus is the ultimate word of God, not just spoken, but made flesh, John 1:14. He is the embodiment of divine truth. His words never flatter. His lips never deceived. 1 Peter 2:22. He committed no sin, neither was there deceit found on his mouth, in his mouth. And yet, the purest lips were condemned as if they were lying lips. At the cross, the only true word took the punishment for all our false words, so that we who have flattered and deceived could be counted righteous in him. What's amazing is that his resurrection is the final proof that God's word is pure and unbreakable. Because he said he would rise on the third day, and he did. You can trust him with everything. So we cannot stop the world from lying. The news, the ads, the political speeches, all the chatter that is around us, we can't stop it. So what do? If we can't stop the ever-growing tide of lies and deceit in our world. It will not cease until Christ returns. So, we can choose where to anchor our souls. We can live in the fog of human words, or we can live and breathe in the clean air of God's pure words. Because, I mean, I've been to California, and I know that smog is... And then I come here, and it's breathing clean, you know, it's breathing clean air. Do we know what that is? Do we know what that feels like? Do we speak it to ourselves daily? Do we speak it to one another daily? So, if we take anything from this chapter, if you haven't listened at all to what I have to say, the main things that I would want you to take away from this is treasure the word, silver purified 7 times. That's pretty valuable, even today. Don't let dust collect on your Bible. This is your lifeline in a world of deceit. Speak the word. Let your mouth be marked by truth. Not flattery to your spouse, not flattery to your children. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Speak to the heart, not the behavior. Because in a world of spin and never-ending deceit, if we speak truth against it, truth will overcome. Reflect on those words, because those words are pure. Thirdly, trust the word. When everything else shakes and rattles around us, because Lord knows it will. And I know every single person here has felt that. Remember, the words of the Lord are pure words, because one day all the lies will fall silent, the politicians, the advertisers, the deceivers, all quiet. The only voice left will be the voice that spoke galaxies into existence. The voice of Jesus saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Please pray with me. Dear Lord, we are surrounded by words, and so many of them deceive. Guard our hearts from flattery, from flattering ourselves, from flattering others, and boasting in the pride of our heart. And Lord, from lies. Protect us, guide us, anchor us in your pure word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, who is the Word made flesh, whose lips never lied, but whose blood covered all our vain speech. Keep us until the day we hear your voice calling us home, Lord, and guide us here in this world today. It's in his name we pray. Amen.